Thank you, Carmen. Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Happy Sunday. Oh, I got a good morning out of that. Okay. Just to let you know some things that are happening at Grace this week to just kind of bring you up to speed. So if you'll focus in here, here we go. Our Wednesday night crossroads studies, are back up. They started back up this past week, but it's not too late to get involved. We have a new couples class that we're just starting this particular week with Gary and Colleen Torner. They're going to be doing Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, so if you're interested in that, come check them out. And we have other classes. We have classes for all walks of life, so check out the insert in your bulletin to learn more about those. Don't forget that Grace Groups start up tonight, okay? We're starting back in homes tonight with Grace Groups. These are small group studies that take place in members' homes, so not here on campus, but in homes around town. Our groups will stay the same as last quarter, which I think most of you know that already, but there are some open spots. So if you have not signed up for a Grace group, or you would like some more information about that, please see me at the Connection Center right outside this store. Also, I have books still available for $10 for our Ravi Zacharias study that starts tonight. Next Sunday will be our annual Sanctity of Life Sunday. We'll hear from a representative from Choices Pregnancy Resource Center about their ministry to women there. Also, the fundraiser, if you're very familiar with that. We have bottles out there for collection, to collect money to go toward Choices and to help them with their ministry. That's a special time next week, and you don't want to miss that. Our women's ministry is planning an event to welcome Kelly Love, our new pastor's wife, on Tuesday evening, January 21st. Tuesday evening, January 21st, we'll gather, the ladies will gather to enjoy music and hear from special speakers. Kelly Love will also be there to share the word, and we'll have some Mercy jewelry available to purchase, which will benefit the strip club outreach of Love's Arm here in Chattanooga. See Camilla Borma or the insert, the information in your bulletin to learn more. Finally, our annual business meeting will be held the evening of January 26th. We won't have a meal this time around, but we'll hear financial reports, ministry updates, and vote on this year's budget. Hope to see you there. And now it's my privilege to welcome to the platform Pastor Adam Love.
Amen. All right. Good morning, sir. Amen. All right. Well, we're glad to be with you this morning, and good morning, Grace, and it's a joy to be able to stand here with you and to worship in just a minute, looking forward to what God has in store for us today. I just want to take a moment as I was thinking about myself being new and looking around and meeting some other ones. Inside of your bulletin, I've been looking at, there are some ways for us to get plugged in and signing up, and I think one of the greatest challenges many times is, well, what can God do in my life? How can I get involved in a church, and especially like Grace? And as I am new, I'm learning my role and finding places to get involved, and I encourage you to do that. Maybe you've been coming for a while, or maybe your life is changing. Look at this sheet and look at ways to get involved. And so I know that a lot of our millennials are of that persuasion that, well, not until they ask me. Okay, we're asking you, all right? We would like to use the talents that God has blessed you with, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in store. It is a great joy to be with you here, and looking forward to really starting now our season together of life and the journey that we're on. And as we get into the groove and the flow of things, looking forward to how the Lord will encourage our hearts as we worship together and enjoy life together, our challenge together, as we serve together our great God. It is my privilege to open us with a word of prayer this morning, and I pray that our hearts will be ready to surrender. I know that we have some that we're praying for, and there are many ones that on our hearts and lives, and that our bulletin expresses these different ones, and continue to pray for the health. And I also hope that we're praying for opportunities that God would give us to share the gospel and to reach into our neighborhoods and into our workplace, to relationships and friendships as we're about our business and going about our lives. And so I trust the Lord will encourage us to do that. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's dedicate this time to Him and allowing Him to encourage our hearts. Father, we're blessed with the opportunity to be gathered in this place, and we're trusting now that You will minister to our hearts and lives. I pray for the opportunity to worship in song, the opportunity to worship in our giving as we remember how you have so greatly blessed us. And even though we may be going through difficulties, Lord, there isn't anything that you that we have that you have not been instrumental in allowing us to be able to use and to have. And I pray that we'll have a heart of generosity and gratitude. Lord, as we enter into this new year, as we think about now, we're already 12 days in. And Lord, there are so many things that are before us and opportunities, there are challenges that we don't even know about, but yet, Lord, we need to be preparing our hearts and minds. And so here we come. We gather in this place. We worship you. We declare our allegiance, our loyalty. At the same time, there are those concerns. There are those bothersome spots, those challenges that we drug out of 2019 and we're going to bring into this new year. And I pray that you'll continue to do that work inside of us, that you would be that author and that finisher of our faith. And Lord, that everything in between, Lord, you would just have your freedom to work within us. So surrender our hearts to you today, Lord. Help our hearts to fall in love with you more today than we were yesterday. And may we be faithful to handle your word. And may we enjoy the company that we keep today. So minister grace to us. May we be the hearers and the bearers of that testimony of grace. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Now, refresh our hearts. Encourage us, we pray, around the person of who you are, the testimony of your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll go out of here ready to do the business of being a Christian in front of the world's eyes. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and as we begin this morning, and it's my privilege to lead you in worship along with the choir and orchestra. This morning, we're beginning with a melody that was written about 30 years ago, but it just kept coming back to my mind this week as I was preparing. And the lyrics come from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Let's sing about God's greatness and His glory this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Most high. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most high.
I know who stands behind. that we have the promise that we can claim and cling, that you are over it all. God, omnipotent. God, eternal. Thank you, Lord, for the control that you have. We don't have to worry. We know that we have a good plan in store for us. So we're grateful. May we rejoice in that this morning as we continue to worship you. In your son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. And as we take our offering this morning, the choir is going to sing. It's a newer melody to an old song, Immortal, Invisible. So hopefully that will bless you as you listen this morning. So let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to give. May, as we pray often, we give with hearts that rejoice in giving back to you what is already yours. We thank you, Lord, for your provision for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we, as the choir and orchestra comes down to join you. And before we hear from the word this morning,
you are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, God, you are good.
And you are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love. You are love on display for all to see. You are light. You are light, When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. And you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I see. You are life, in your death has lost its sting. Running in your arms, and go, oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. O light of the world, forever reign. And you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I may hold. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And go, oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, and light of the world forever reigns. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, and light of the world.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you, choir. Thank you, church, for singing. What a beautiful sound it is when we hear the people of God declaring the truth of God and His Word. And it's a joy as being able to get acquainted and hear. What a joy. Turn with me to Psalm 113 and verse 5 here this morning. And today we're going to begin a series of thoughts and looking together at this thought that's found in 113, verse 5. We're not going to stay here for long. We'll be moving to another passage just a little bit. I'll let you know where we're going in a little bit. But I want to take this thought in Psalm 113 and verse 5, and this first phrase, and then is amplified in the rest of this. And I know we're moving right into the middle of the psalm here. But really, all of this is a testimony of praise that comes here. In Psalm 113, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high?" I want to begin here this morning with this thought and challenge us. I want to be asking us this question of really this challenge of what is God? And who is He? What does it mean here in our understanding of this expression as we think about and beg the question, what is God? Who is it, this one that we read here? Who is like the Lord our God? So what is God? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our thought here this morning. Father, I pray as we now come to this time when we open your word, and I'm grateful for a church that still believes in the need, the desire to open the Word of God, to challenge our hearts, to recognize that there are so many things bombarding our days ahead, and there are so many collective viewpoints and challenges of what we have always held dear, or the faith that we thought we were believing in. And so, Lord, as we come to this, I pray that our hearts will be excited to study, to appreciate what your Word has for us. And so, Lord, magnify yourself. Lord, we've already been so blessed with the songs this morning. And Lord, being able to share in those thoughts, those expressions of your character and who you are as our God. And I pray that we begin to understand more clearly and identify some of these things as we go together this morning. So bless our time, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story about a man who, by all rights and standards, would have been considered a success in the eyes of the world. He was wealthy, which right there, that puts him into a classification of many people's desire. He had great evidences of this wealth, so it wasn't that he was a quiet man about his wealth, and it wasn't that he was seeking to be prolific, but he definitely was a man of great wealth. He was very well respected in his community and had great notoriety, and he was sought after for his input, for his approval. But with all of this notoriety and everything about him that made him stand out, he was still a man that was generous and very caring, a compassionate man and kind. This was a man who would have made the list of today's most notable people. If we were to gather a list of names together, this man's name would have been on that list. What was also important about this man and set him apart from the rest was his relationship with God. This man was a man who loved God, and he would guard himself, he would protect himself so that nothing would get in the way of his relationship with God. As you read the story about this man and a little bit of his background, you find he was also a family man. His children were an amazing collection of young people, and as they grew into adulthood, they were just model citizens. The idea of what everybody would describe as that perfect family. These are the kids that would get together and all of their siblings' birthdays, and they would share time as the families together, and they would get together frequently and enjoy that time. But as the story of this man's life is told, there came a day, as so many stories reveal, where tragedy enters into the story. And that's really where we find, as you would read about this man, that most of the people that focus on him begin to look at the way he handled the tragedy. The story of this tragedy takes place, as most tragic days happen, on just an ordinary day. Has there ever been a day when you woke up and said, okay, this is going to be a really bad day? You know, planes are going to crash, cars are going to crash, we're going to lose people in mass shootings. I don't think anybody went into any location and said, oh, today is that day when a tragedy is going to happen. And that's how this man's life began. This was just an ordinary day. But in the midst of this ordinary day, yesterday, we experienced a terrible storm. 11 people so far have passed away in this Midwestern storm. And, you know, this is something that we're accustomed to, but on this event, this was a situation where they're all gathered together. They're in one of their brother's house, and they're there for a birthday party, most likely, or something like this. And all the children are there, the family's together, except for the mom and the dad. And a bad storm rises up, and a tornado hits in that neighborhood, and that exact house is just wiped out, and the entire family is gone. And the reason why the mom and dad weren't there, as the story unfolds, is because the dad that day, that exact same day, found out that his entire business venture was being taken over by a hostile takeover. Everything in his life, in this couple's life, is now stripped away. And you've heard that old cliche, when it rains, it what? It pours. And this is what they're now experiencing. This husband and wife go from great prosperity, they have a loving family, to basically having nothing, and it all happens in one day. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, a few days later, the husband finds out that he has a disease that no one can seemingly cure. I mean, this is just heaping one tragedy upon another. This man was miserable, he was broken, he was brought to the lowest point of any one person's life. Now, by this time, you're maybe thinking, man, you know, I think I've heard this story before. And you would be right, because our greatest example of suffering is found in the dramatic telling of a man's life, the man by the name of, tell me. All right, you're with me. So turn to Job chapter 1 this morning. Now, I am not going to go into a study in the book of Job as much as I want to, and I plan to one day if the Lord will allow me the opportunity. But what is interesting is you read the life and the story and the accounting of the book of Job, is you find that within a short period of time, even days, Job literally lost everything. In the sense here of what we find is that he lost all of the major aspects of his life are stripped away. In the sense that his income, his family, except for his wife, his health, except for his life, his notoriety is stripped away. And it isn't interesting that this is when he has the friends show up and they begin to pounce on him. I don't know if these are kinds of friends that you have, but if you had these kind of friends, the old saying, who needs enemies, right? But this is the time when it just seems like they don't get any relief, and it's just this heaping one event after another. In all of this, you are observing these events, and you beg the question, how would I respond to this situation? If I was an observer of Job's situation and watching them go through this, how would I respond to this? Boy, talk about bad luck, you know. Or, you know, I'm glad I'm not Job. Or I bet he's getting what he deserves. Or I knew there was something wrong with that family. Ah, you're not so perfect now, are you, Job? And isn't it amazing how in the midst of adversity and things like that, the observations that we can have if it's somebody else or whether it's in our own life. But then we read Job chapters 1 and 2, and we read that God allowed Satan to do all of this to Job. Look with me at Job chapter 1 here this morning. And you think about what we read, and I'm not going to read all of these chapters, but I want to read a summary there that's found in those first 12 verses of chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one in his day, and that's the idea of the birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did continually. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And I'm not going to argue with you on verse 6, but it's an interesting tell there. He says in verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So who brings Job up in the conversation? It's God. Sometimes you're like, Lord, just don't mention my name, okay? But he does. Have you run across Job in all of your wanderings? There is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And then Satan answered, Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And that's then when all the cataclysmic events take place. Now go over to chapter 2. And then verse 1, it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So there seems to be a span of time here, but we don't know exactly. And Satan also came along among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered, Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, and yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd and scraped himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his own wife comes to him and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. I mean, I think about, you know, this whole expression, Job, just quit. Give up. You know, and then that expression that Job says, are we going to take what's good? And I love that expression because, it's this identification of what is good. What's good to you? And what's good to you? But what if what's good for you contradicts what's good for you? And Job recognizes that, well, we take what we believe to be good from God, but we can't take then if something doesn't quite go the way life and the way we envision it worked out. Now, I know you understand this story. And again, I'm amazed by the way that Job responds. But I want you to stop and ask yourself, how much of the Bible did Job have at this time? By all accounting, and from what I can understand, Job was probably the first recorded book, most ancient book, written before probably Moses wrote even the Pentateuch. And here we find that most likely, and then maybe there were some written things, but most likely, most of it's just oral traditions. He has only what he has basically as the traditions and the experiences of God. But something about this God told Job, "Job, you will survive. And blessed be the name of God. Even though I am sitting here having lost everything and I am scraping my body with a broken piece of pottery to deal with the ooze of the boils, to deal with the discomfort and the pain, and I am sitting in a hot bed of ash, and even my own wife, the only one left, except for the individual servants that somehow survived, I will not curse him." So as you continue to read the accounting of Job, the discussion goes further through several conversations that are recorded between Job and these initial three friends and the fourth one who shows up late to the party later on. And you have these four guys. You've got Eliphaz. You have Bildad. Is Jesse Lockridge in here still? Did Jesse go to the children's church? I was sharing with Jesse, we know who the shortest man in the Bible is, right? You've heard that, right? It's this guy right here, Bildad the shoe height. He's only a shoe high. You got that? Okay. But anyway, I was sharing that with him, and then he outdid me, and he had an even more corny joke than I had. But anyway, you've got Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and then you've got this fellow who shows up later on, about chapter 32, Elihu. And it's interesting because Elihu, at the end of the book, he's not really singled out by God. There isn't anything really that's said, and that's an interesting thought. But then chapter 38, God shows up. And it's almost like, oh man, Dad just turned the corner and found the kids bickering. I want us to stop and think for a minute. Go to chapter 38 of this book, Job 38. And it's interesting, when God comes on the scene, the whole mood in the book, obviously, it changes. And I always find it interesting, when God shows up, how different the tone. How many times you've been reading through the Psalms, you know? You're reading through the Psalms, and you've got David or one of the other writers, and man, they're under it. I mean, the things they're dealing with, and the things they're battling with, and all the struggles of life, and you're hearing this, and then you get about midway, and they get their eyes, and they begin to remember, and they reflect, and they draw God down into a perspective, and they begin to focus on Him instead of all this other stuff, and it's like the whole mood changes. That's the power of God. Presence of God, the authority, the sense of His presence. In chapter 38, and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to ask you something, and you're going to instruct me.'" Oh, okay. It's like the teacher that comes in and the student is spouting rhetoric and getting all sassy with them. It says, okay. All right, session time, it's in. We're going to have class now. Here, I'm going to give you something. I want you to teach me how to do this. And God goes through a series of conversations. Well, it's not really a conversation. It's really one-sided. And he just kind of unloads, and he just brings himself out and says, "Who do you think I am?" Now, and that little phrase here, "who is darkening my identity by words without knowledge." We have the benefit of knowing the backstory here a little bit, but let me ask you a question. As you're reading the book of Job and you open those chapters and then you read through, what's your opinion of God at this moment in the story of Job? Let's be honest. I mean, you stop and you understand, because we have the benefit of chapters 1 and 2 recorded for us, and we know what Job didn't know at that time, all of the events that are taking place up in the heavens. And Job doesn't know all of that. You see, we're aware of how this all came upon Job. We know at the heart of it, God is the reason why Job has lost his health and his wealth and his notoriety and ultimately his family, because God allows it. He didn't stop it. And in this book, we run into the conflict of our will and God's will. And we run into the matter of God's right to do as he wills. And we run smack up against the power of God that he has to accomplish and control what he wills. And here's the thing. Job is the illustration. How would you feel? I'm talking about that. How would you feel if you were Job and found out that you were simply an illustration of God's power? Well, see, that does depend upon your view of God. You know, let me ask you, is it fair? Was God being kind? Would you say that God was being good? You see, in my sense of fairness gets really tripped up in this whole thing as we think about what he's doing here, as we're seeing that God is sort of like, this story is like a snapshot, a picture of God at work in this scenario. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, all of my senses are just on alert here, where that sense of, I'm questioning the fairness of God. So why am I forcing this? What's on my heart in this thought? You see, I believe at the heart of any issue of life that the basis, our view of God is the basis, the heart of how we're going to respond in times of life where fairness, kindness, goodness, rightness is on the examination table. And over the next few weeks, what I would like to do is to discuss a biblical view of God. And through this study, I want to challenge us to weigh the choices that we make, the opinions that we keep, the biases that we hold, and the ways that we understand God, and to think about it that in all of this, nowhere in here was God ever contradicting what we would read in 1 John 4:8, for God is love. Would we not agree with that? And we love that verse, don't we? How many times have I depended upon the fact that I know that God is love? But let me ask you a question. Would Job have agreed with that statement if he could go down to 1 John 4:8 and look at his life and ask the question, do I believe that to be true of where I am at in my situation of life right now? We need to ask ourselves some things about this God, and we need to look at the way we view him and to think about so many times the biases that we hold and the ways that we handle terms like hope and fear, love, mercy, grace, and here's another one, authority. Who has the authority over me? We need to remember as well to ask ourselves, how can something that is finite and limited ever hope to define something infinite and limitless? This God that is holy and pure and righteous, but at the same time he is love and grace and mercy, and as he deals with us, he doesn't violate or contradict, nor does he put on hold any one attribute as he is trying to achieve another attribute. And when you read this book and you read this story of a Job experience, our definitions of God begin to grow challenged. I find that the definition of God and what I know about God is a whole lot easier to accept when you have problems and I'm not. Huh? You know, that's what Job's friends are dealing with. Job, we know who God is, and God's mad at you. We figured out God. And Job, the reason why you're having all these troubles is because you're in sin. How many times have you played that card? Maybe you didn't actually say it, but you've thought it. But let me go through a rough patch, a complex family matter. Let my culture put pressure on my viewpoint of God. Challenge me to hold on to His word in spite of what is popular in the day. And the definition that I thought I had so securely concreted in my life can begin to crumble at the edges if I'm not careful. Church, what is God? In the day in which we live, the now, is this God real or not? We'll ask the younger generations in the room, the God that your parents bring you into this building to discuss and to ask about, and whether you attend the academy or whether you attend public school or you're homeschooled, you're being challenged on a daily basis in the surroundings in your life, and you're begging yourself this question, how will you answer? What is God? Not just who, what is God in your life? Is He mutable or changing? Or have I misunderstood Him? Go to Job chapter 42. We come now to the end of this book, and we're entering into the last chapters here, the last chapter of the book of Job. And look at what Job 42 says. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." See, this is Job's understanding, and this is something that God has been instructing him from chapters 38, 39, 40, 41. Now Job is given an opportunity. Now he's been interacting a little bit through those chapters, but now he's like, oh my. And then I love verse 3, "Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me." Now, it's kind of reverse of what God said in chapter 38. "You now teach me what I need to know about myself." And Job says, I need to be silent. I need you to teach me. "I have heard you." I love verse 5. "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Now what's interesting is you get into verse 7. It says, "And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends." And he doesn't mention Elihu, but I don't know where he fits into this, and that's something that's why I haven't preached the book of Job yet. I'm still learning some things. He says, "Because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves several bulls and rams," and he's wanting them to make a sacrifice, and he is asking Job then to pray for them, because basically the way I read this is that, Job, if you don't pray for them, they're dead. I mean, or at least they're going to bear some of the brunt of this. And then verse 10. "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, which he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." And now everybody's glad to come back to Job. Verse 11. "His brothers and sisters and all who had known him before came to him." Where were they when he was going through all of this? I've always wondered that. "They ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him." I mean, keep paying attention to the phrases. The Lord brought this on him. And each one gave him one piece of money, each a ring of gold, and the Lord blessed him, and it blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, and he basically doubles. The only thing that people have often asked is, well, why doesn't he have more children? Because they're not truly dead, because they're eternal beings. He just gives him again the same number of children that he had in the living now. But everything else doubles, and the Lord blessed him. So all through this book, you find that there has been this back and forth, a desire to define God by a standard, a tradition that is set forth by these men's perceptions and viewpoints. How many of us are guilty of doing the same thing? Well, surely God, and we put God into a box that we define as, well, God would never do that because he's a loving God, right? And how many of us put God into our perception of him versus let him be God? And God entered into the conversation and he basically said, you're wrong. That's not who I am. In chapter 42, again in verse 3, He talks about in that sense, they're kind of taking the latter part of that, that therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. This is Job. And then he says there, and God talks about in verse 7, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job does. And as I was reading this and I was thinking about this study that I'd like to lead us in, I want to challenge us to make sure that we are not just as guilty as Job and his friends. And what I love about the end of the story is that God restores everything and gives Job double and he restarts his family. But you got to understand that this is God's prerogative. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. This is what God chose to do. The same God that said, Satan, you can take everything. I'm going to let Job be an illustration of something. In God's understanding, this is what was necessary. And at the same time, the same God had the prerogative, the right to then restore everything back to him again. But here's the question. What if God had not chosen to do it that way? Would he have still been right? Would he have been loving? Would he have been fair? See, we wrestle so often with our faith due to our faith being founded in a God that Eliphaz and his companions spouted off about. And we build a God, and I put that in a liturgy experience, and we build this God out of our experiences or out of our fantasy or a God that is more like us than the one that's found in Scripture. I want to leave you this morning with a little bit of a definition, and this is not one that will work out a whole lot, but it's just something to start us off with that I've read about in some other places, and it's kind of taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, 1674, and you don't have to get all tripped over on that, okay? It's okay. The word catechism is not a bad word, okay? It's a calling to questions and answers. It's a desire to ground us and to deepen our understanding of truth. And Robert Leitner and a few others have quoted this, and there's a few places and different ones. But taking it from that, you know, thinking about this, I'm going to split it up into two screens, that God is spirit. And you're not going to get all this, so don't try, okay? But listen to it and watch it. Think about it. God is spirit. Where do we read about that? Remember where Christ comes to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And how do we worship him? For God is a spirit. And we worship him how? In spirit and truth. Thinking about this whole concept of Job and this experience of this is not a God that is like Satan. And Satan's not a God, but this is not a God like that where he's bound to walk to and fro and that he is in one place at one time. This is a God that is truly a spiritual being, meaning that he can be in every place all at one time. The sense of his spirit, he is a living and an active divine person. A lot of people get tripped over that. Do you understand that the idea of our personhood comes because we are created in the image of God? This is that divine person who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and love. The second part of this is that he can enjoy fellowship with persons that he created in his own image and redeemed by his grace, and he always acts in harmony with his perfect nature. I love sitting in the Sunday school class here with Brother Bennett and talking about John chapter 1. I thought, oh my word, what a correlation to the thought we're going to talk about this morning. This idea of this one in the sense of his creation, his very image expressed. And I love the idea of how, you know, Job talks about it in the sense of what my eyes now see in Job 42, verse 5. And isn't it amazing that when you think about what John said, that this word became what? He became flesh. And he dwelled among us. I love 1 John chapter 1. He talks about the fellowship that we share in the person of Jesus Christ. And now our eyes, in some sense, in a spiritual sense, as those now separated by time, have now we can see God at work. And how is he visibly working inside of every single one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ? And so it is imperative upon us, it is a paramount responsibility that we are doing it right, that we're saying it right, we're living God out right, but you got to know who he is to make sure you're living him out right. What is God? It's important for us to know how to walk with this God and how we will connect with this God. And how is this God going to connect with us? How do you know you're trusting in the right God? Or not like one of Job's friends, and that God is not pleased, or he's just not real keen on your opinion of him. And then I think about the fact that maybe in the room this morning there is somebody here that's questioning God's validity and God's relevance. You're sitting in a class, and you have a professor that's trying to convince you that religion is just a myth. That God is just simply a crutch that's designed to help the weak. That we have our science, we have our technology. So why do you need this mythological being known as God? I want us to get to know the true God. And we're not going to be able to exhaust it in here. In fact, that's the beauty of what this whole book is about, is the study and the revelation of who God is, and that he wants to know us. And that he desires that we know him. So my hope is that I can whet your appetite over the next few weeks and help us figure out how we can dwell in his presence in assurance, have our faith rightly planted in a right view of who, but also what God is. I'm excited to walk together for the next few weeks, start looking towards Scripture, towards this God that we need and who wants to love on us. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? This God that wants to spend eternity with you and with me and has chosen to share himself with us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who so graciously came from God himself, as God himself, came down from the Father of lights, as James describes him, who gave to us every good thing that we need, and he is the epitome of everything that is good. But how are you going to see his goodness when you have a struggle understanding that God was being good even to Job? Who is he? What is he? That our eyes now can see, eyes of faith. What is God? Well, I'm looking forward to finding out. And I hope that as we study, and I hope this will encourage you to go back and think about it, even reread through the book of Job, be challenged in their discussion, figure out where they got off the rails. Well, where did they mess up here? And challenge your own viewpoint of who God is. May God continue to challenge us to grow in our understanding of him. Father, I pray as we close here this morning, think about you as the focal point of what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And Lord, I know it's been discussed in our youth retreat. I know we talked a little bit even this morning. We just can't escape it. And I pray that in this time we would highlight and focus in on and draw attention to some key components of who you are that begins to shape and blossom a greater validity, a strength of trust. Lord, you are our God, and we know who you are. May we grow in love with you and more knowledge, But let it be that it is fleshed out, it's lived out, because you're changing us day by day into the image, as Ephesians 5:1 says, into your image. So teach us who you are. Lord, if there is one here today that they're struggling with this whole concept, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to have opportunity even today to start that conversation before they leave. Lord, I hope they would leave here with a little more grasp on who you are and why you are so important and significant in every person's life. Lord, for those of us that have been saved a long time, Lord, let us not grow disillusioned in our thinking. Help us, Lord, to stay true in our biblical approach to know you as our God. So shore up our knowledge, increase our faith, and may we be stronger as a result of our study and our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand with me, please, as we sing together.
You are like our God. Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom, and we will keep our
minister to our hearts. We thank you that you are a good God. You're a fair God and you're a just God. All the attributes are yours and they're perfect, and we praise you for that. We pray that you would guide us this week to keep our hearts set on you, our eyes set on you, and to love you and serve you with all our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember tonight, small groups. If you don't have a group, we'd love to put you in one of those groups. See Kelly O'Rear, and we'll see you next week. Lord bless you.